It was an incredible sight. The King of Eternity seated on a donkey. Hordes of admirers surrounding him, spreading their coats or their cloaks on the road before him, and others were paving the way for his triumphal entry with branches of trees. It was an incredible sight. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they cried. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." What a moment. What a triumphant moment it was. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 records, "The whole city was stirred." Try to picture it in your mind. And then Jesus entered the temple area and he drove out the money changers, proclaiming, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a den of robbers or a den of thieves." And verse 17 adds, "And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night." Wow. What a day. What a week. What a Savior. And those whose hearts felt the touch of eternity realized that Jesus was at last bringing his ministry out into the open with his claims of lordship literally ringing in the ears of the people. But all around him were people whose lives were threatened by his presence. The religious leaders of the day who could not stand the potential of the life of Christ touching their self-righteousness. They could not receive his words, the scripture said. To them, he was a cloud on the horizon of their self-satisfied world. And if they were to admit that he was who he was, then all of their own foolishness had to go down the drain. So in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, we read that Jesus entered into the temple courts and he began to teach. And the priests and the elders came to him and began to question his authority. They wanted to get him in a corner. They wanted to humiliate him in the eyes of the people and take away his credentials. And they said, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you that authority?" Jesus answered and asked them a question the way he often does. He said, "You tell me if John's baptism was from heaven or not. And I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." Well, they were trapped. If he said that it was from heaven, he would say, "Why don't you believe him?" And if they said, "No, it's of men," then the people would stone them. And so the scripture said they couldn't answer him. And Jesus said, "Neither can I." And then Jesus began to teach him in parables. He gave them the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants. And soon they got the picture, because in verse 45 we read, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So they sent the Sadducees." Now the Sadducees were those who say there's no resurrection. And the Sadducees came with a question about a man that had one wife. And they said, pretended that they would be interested in who would be in heaven. And Jesus said, "You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. No one will be married in heaven." And he quoted Exodus 3:6 to them. And there we read, "When the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Hearing that Jesus had prevailed again, the Pharisees formed a committee. And they called themselves together and they said, "Guys, we got to do something about this man called Jesus. Let's go stand in front of him where everybody can witness what's going on. And we'll catch him with this one. Let's ask him, which of the commandments is the greatest? And then no matter what he says, we'll have him." So they took a vote, and sure enough, it passed. And they got a lawyer in their midst, no offense. They got a lawyer and made him their spokesman. And we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law?" Jesus must have studied their faces for a moment, looked at the crowd that surrounded him as well, and then quietly answered with those incredible words that ought to burn themselves into the depth of our souls. He looked at them and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." in one sentence, the sentence of divine purpose fell on all who listened. And those words of the masters have continued to ring down through the courts of heaven for generations as a man's true measure of his devotion to God. In that one sentence, Jesus swept away all the tattered remnants of this legalistic straitjacket that so had enslaved men and held them in bondage to their own works. Jesus simply proclaimed that man had two basic reasons for living, and the first and foremost was to fall in love with God. Now, this was not a new thought. Jehovah had been whispering it in the ears of his people for generations. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Proverbs 23, 26, where the Holy Spirit said that God's desire for man in this beautiful Valentine, he said it this way, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The simple call of man from God is for man to fall in love with God. That love will issue forth in a thousand ways, but the real total of it, the total of all the commandments is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, Luke 10:27 adds. That is Christianity. Christianity is not what we do. Christianity is who we're in love with, beloved. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. One of the most important questions you've ever been asked. Are you in love? Really in love? Does your heart beat faster at the mention of his name? Is the only desire in your heart to please him? Is your only purpose to get to know him better? Can the order of priorities in your life be listed Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Is he everything to you? Or is he less than everything? How much less is not the issue? Jesus didn't say, love the Lord the best you can. Jesus said, love the Lord with all. So we come to the place in our series, and our next to last lesson in this series on starting over. We've been taking inventory these past few weeks. We've taken pencil in hand at the beginning of a year and examined the shelves of our spiritual pantries, looking for boxes of false guilt and barrels of bitterness and cases of unresolved conflicts, boxes of besetting sin. And last week we looked at the empty containers where the disciplines of life should have been. And we've been asking ourselves each week the question, how would you like to start over? But you see, those issues are peripheral. It is important to count everything when you're taking inventory, but if you take inventory and count everything and still don't know why you're in business, it doesn't matter. In one fell swoop, Jesus in Matthew 22:37 took these sheets of inventory we've been taking, held them up in the light for all to see, and said, "Now, why are you here? For fire insurance? You looking for a cause to support? A better self-image? New relationships? Or a whole new kind of life to tack on to the life you're already living?" That won't work, Jesus said. None of that will do. And I think Jesus is standing here this morning asking the same question that he asked 2,000 years ago. Are you in love? We've already determined that the one great essential in life, then, according to Jesus, is to love the Lord, our deliverer, who happens to be God, our creator, with all of our hearts, that is the totality of our commitment, with all of our souls, the totality of our being, with all of our minds, the totality of our thinking, and we're to do it with all of our strength, with everything we have and nothing held back. What does that mean? And what is love anyway? And how do you get it? How can you manufacture it? If this is not only essential, but the only essential according to God, what is it? Fortunately, the Bible is incredibly clear. If you turn to 1 John, the book of love, chapter 4, you'll read what love is and how to get it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. And hereby know we that he dwells in us because he hath given us his Spirit. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwelleth in him. Let me break it down into four basic principles. Principle number one, love in essence is a part of the character of God, nothing less. Therefore, until God lives in a man or woman, that man or woman cannot love. You say hello? Now remember, you do not interpret the scripture based on experience. You interpret experience based on the scripture. There are three kinds of love. There is eros love, there is phileo love, there is agape love. Agape love is not possible apart from the indwelling Spirit of God. It is a part of the nature of God. Therefore, unless that nature lives in you, you do not have the capacity to love that way. In like manner, if you do not possess agape love, it means that you do not possess God. That's what the passage says. Finally, it is therefore not something that originates in us. It originates in God. It is imparted to us by virtue of our relationship with him. You don't just manufacture love. You can't get a love machine and manufacture this stuff. You can't create some formula for it. God equals love. It's part of his nature. You cannot separate it from him. Therefore, for you to really love, you must possess God. You must be born again. That's the essence of love. That's the nature of love. It's reproduced. It's reflected through man. And the interesting part about it, it is a quality about it that no one can reproduce. And the quality of that love is that it loves without regard to the response of the recipient or the worthiness of the recipient. So it's independent of those two things, and it is both constant and consistent regardless of response. Love is therefore God giving himself away. Now don't say love is indefinable, because the most commonly used verse in the Bible defines it. John chapter 3, verse 16 said, God so loved the world, he what? He gave himself away. Love is God giving himself away. Love originates with God because God by nature is love, and you can't separate love from God any more than you can separate hydrogen from water and still call it water. It isn't part of God's personality to love, it's part of his character. He is love. You cannot separate it from him. So God by nature being is love, therefore all love, even the love we need to love him, comes from him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. In other words, you cannot initiate love. You're a reflector. Love must come from God. You receive it, and as you give it back to God, the process then multiplies itself. You were never meant to be a storehouse for love. You were meant to be a holding tank, a pipeline, through which that love flows back to God and by virtue of his Spirit into the lives of people around you. You don't need to store it. There will always be more. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul asks the question, can we ever exhaust God's supply of love? The answer, verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, verse 37, no, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or anything else can ever separate us from the love of God. Think about it. The love of God, how great it is. Our finite minds cannot contain the endlessness, the awesomeness that echoes from its soft refrain. It reaches into wretched hearts, but naught but evil e'er has been. And though its undiminished power, it cleanses every spot of sin. The love of God, the love of God, will he forever its power send? Oh, praise his name. The greatest truth is that his love will never end. It's unlimited. But it can only come from one place. That's part of the nature of God. So all the love you'll ever need has been given to you in the form of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter then, the question of the matter is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to give it back to him the way you're supposed to, in a continuous flow, releasing that love and through him into the lives of other people around you? Are you going to give your life away? Are you going to store it up and try to keep it and let it rot like the manna in the wilderness? Which leads us to the expression of love. How does God gauge our love? How faithful we are to his teachings? The zeal with which we serve him? How uncompromising we are in our doctrine? I don't think so. He said, how do you know that? Well, you turn to Revelation chapter 2, the first 5 verses, and God himself explains it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, he said, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. And then he turns to the Ephesian church and he says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You won't put up with evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. And you have borne and you've had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored without fainting. What a church. They were fruitful in their works, faithful in their labors, not fretful in their worship, fervent in their disciplines, forceful in their testing those who would lead them astray. Without fainting, they labored. Without wavering, they witnessed. If you found a church like that, you'd say, I found the perfect church. Come join. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember where you came from and repent and go back and live the life you lived before. Do the first works, or else I will come and remove your candlestick unless you repent. Now I want you to think about it, beloved. They were doing all the right things, but they were so caught up in doing them, they lost sight of why they were doing them. They were there to love God above all, through all, in all, but they were so busy serving God, they forgot how to love God. Can you relate? The question I ask myself this morning, and the question I ask you this morning, in all of your frenzied enthusiasm to do the will of God, have you forgotten that this is the will of God? That we love the Lord our God with all everything we have, all the time, without stopping, without limits, the way he loves us. And you ask yourself this morning, are you in love? Really in love? Are you more in love than the day love came down and entered your heart at the foot of that cross? Are you in love? The more in love than you were the day he freed you from the shackles of sin that tormented you, forgave you, and set you free? Are you in love, more in love than when you first tasted the cup of his grace that enabled you to live in victory? Are you in love with Jesus? Or have some of you lost that first love, that freshness, that power, that awe at the very mention of his name? Have you begun to take his mercy for granted? Have you begun to be presumptuous with his grace? Do you receive his compassions that fail not every morning as though he owed it to you? Are the miracles he sends so commonplace you forget to praise him? Are the answered prayers so expected you fail to fall on your knees and say thank you? Have you lost your first love? Does the mention of his name no longer evoke the same kind of awe as once it did? Are you still in love? You see, if those signs are true of you, it may well be, beloved, that you have received God's love and not returned that love in like measure. And I believe we lose our capacity to receive love to the degree we do not return love. He said, how can I tell? How will I know if I'm really in love with Jesus? I'm going to give you some questions this morning. They're very simple questions. If you're married, you might ask these questions about your relationship with your spouse as well. But these questions have to do with your relationship to Christ. They're really the same questions. Questions you ought to ask yourself, am I in love? Question number one, who is it you long to spend time with? How many of you here have or have had or have been teenagers? You ever tried to keep two teenagers in love apart? They leave each other just long enough to get to the telephone to call each other, to make a plan to be with each other so they can call each other again. And in the same manner, the child of God who's in love with God can never get enough time in the presence of God. I've been married 40 years, and a half day is the longest I can stand being away from my wife. And even during that half day, I call her all day long. How you doing? I love you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. Choose life that you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice, that you may cleave to him, because he is your life. What a Valentine that is. In other words, the man or woman who loves God cleaves to him. Jesus said, abide in me, crawl up into me, and stay there. When you have some free time to spend, beloved, what do you do with it? What is your natural inclination? Do you run for the TV set? Do you pick up a newspaper? Do you pick up your golf clubs? Do you go into your own little make-believe world? Or does every idle minute serve as an arm of love beckoning you into the presence of Jesus? Do you set aside hours or even days just to be alone with him? If not, maybe you've lost your first love. Those who are in love spend a great deal of time with those they love, don't they? Think about it. Are you still there? Question number two. What do I choose to read when I can read anything I want? Now let's imagine you come to a friend of yours and they say, oh, I'm so in love, I can't stand it. The one I love doesn't live here and I just can't stand it until I get a letter. And so the mailman comes and there's a letter from their loved one and then there's an ad from Montgomery Ward. So he pitches the letter on the table and he begins reading the ad from Montgomery Ward. You question their love. And your God has sent you a love letter, the most beautiful love letter ever written, penned by his Spirit. And he sent it special delivery, and he gave you his Spirit to interpret it. He wrote in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long. My friend, if you prefer anything to the Word, if you have free time and you gravitate to everything but the Word, I have to ask the question, are you in love? Think about it. Question number three, who is it you want most to please? One of the ways to tell you're in love is the lengths you'll go to please the one you claim to love. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. When you love somebody, you'd rather die than break their heart. In fact, Jesus said that's the motivation that makes you what you are. The love of Christ constrains you. Jesus is saying, don't just tell me you love me if you're not going to do what I've asked you to do. No wonder Jesus asked in Luke 7:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? When you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, do you yawn, stretch, Say, boy, I'll be glad when this is over, we can go on and watch the Olympics. Do you fall on your knees in conviction when the Word of God speaks to you? Or do you brush it aside? Beloved, that Word ought to give you everything you need to do, everything you need to do to please the one you ought to want to please more than anything in the world. And if you're not responding that way, you have to ask yourself, are you really in love? Question number four, does your conversation prove you're in love? One way to know a person is in love is by their conversation. All they can talk about is the other person. Once again, if you've had a teenager in love, you know that the conversation may have many circuits, but it all leads back to one spot. That's all they want to talk about. They want to talk to them and they want to talk about them. Your tongue will tell if you're in love. Another test of love is how grateful you are for what the one you love has done for you. When you're really in love, everything the person you love does for you evokes a response of gratitude. You're grateful for every meal she cooks, for every job he does, for every word of encouragement that comes from either of their lips, because love evokes that kind of gratitude. If you've ceased constantly praising God for everything he does for you, you may have ceased loving. Number six, is your heart one with his? When two people are in love, for a while they begin to think alike. What one wants, the other gets. What one asks, the other answers. Before long, their hearts beat as one. Question number seven, this is a key one. Are you anticipating his coming? Is the wedding real to you? Somebody tells you they're in love, and they say, oh yeah, and by the way, my fiance is coming home tomorrow. Would you like me to go with you to the plane? Oh, I don't think I'll go. I got a book I want to read. You question that person's love. If someone tells you they're engaged and they're going to be married, but they haven't really given much thought to the wedding, you question that love. Jesus said there's a reward for those who love his appearing, who look forward to the wedding, who are waiting in eager anticipation for the groom to come for the bride. If the thought of his coming doesn't evoke excitement in your heart, then ask yourself, have I lost my first love? There are other questions, but these at least give us an idea of what love is like and how lovers ought to act. So I remind you this morning, and I remind myself in the light of God's simple instructions, that we're to love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And my friend, if that love has started to wane in your life, how would you like to start over? How would you like to fall in love with Jesus again? Remember, he is the source of all love, so you begin by asking his forgiveness for not having returned that love and appreciated that love, and then in a spirit of humility, you ask him to pour out the cup of love upon you again, and through worship and adoration and obedience, you return it to him in all of its entirety, and you ask God to help you recapture your desire to be with him, to read his word continually, to talk about him, to want to please him, to be thankful for what he's done, to have your heart beat at one with his, to anticipate his coming. And then you begin to look at your life in the light of those checkpoints. And you remember, beloved, the one thing God is looking for in your life is how much do you love me? I want to close this morning in a little different way. I want us to take a journey through the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and read a few verses of it in a little different light. I'm going to paraphrase it based on how it ought to affect our love for God. Next week, we'll look at how that love ought to affect the world around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As an expression of our calling to love God, as a Valentine from us to God. Maybe you'd like to close your eyes and just pray with me as we read. Dear Lord Jesus, suppose I could speak with the eloquence of the world's greatest orators, even if you will, with the voice of an angel. but I wasn't really in love with you, Lord. I know what I'd be. I'd be like a noisy orchestra that was devoted all its time to tuning up its instruments but never played a melody. Or suppose I were a prophet, Lord. Suppose I could speak words of truth that would stir the hearts of men, words that even unlock treasures of truth. Suppose I had such faith I could speak to a mountain, that mountain would move. But Lord, I never really fell in love with you. What would my life be? Nothing. Suppose my heart was so filled with charity that I sold everything I own and gave it away, even offered my body to be burned, and yet I really wasn't in love with you, Lord. What would I have accomplished? Nothing. So I asked myself, Lord, how will I know if I'm really in love with you? And this is how you answered. First of all, if I really love you, I'll be patient. I won't badger you into working your miracles into my time frame. I won't tell you how long you have to answer a prayer. I won't limit your grace to minutes. I'll be content, if need be, to let years unfold. I'll just wait. How else will I know? I won't be negative and critical of your plans or your purposes. I'll rejoice at whatever you give me and know that but you're just expressing your love. I'll not be possessive. I'll not design some exclusive set of parameters to determine your will for others. I'll not limit your body to those whose doctrines conform to mine. I'll not pretend to tell you who you can save and how. And if I'm really in love with you, Lord, I'll cease being impressed with myself, with who I am, with what I've done, not even with how much I've grown. I'll only be impressed with you. I'll be filled with respect. I'll reverence your name. I'll seek only your will and not my own. I'll not be on edge just daring you to do something that would cause me to be angry. You can do whatever you want. I'm yours. I'll not compare the way you treat we with how you treat others and become resentful or bitter. I know now, Lord, however you treat me is your way of saying I love you. Because you love me so, as I return that love, I'm assured that my adoration will endure through every storm, never doubting, never fearing, never failing, simply resting in your arms. That's what my life will be, Lord, if I'm really in love with you. Father, happy Valentine's Day. We love you so. But Lord, some of us have been glancing around the world so long and holding hands with the world so long that we've lost the focus of our love. Some of us have fallen in love with our ministries. We may have even fallen in love with our church. We may have fallen in love with people who serve us or help us. We may have fallen in love with concepts or principles. And we forgot. What you really called us to do is to fall in love with you. Father, we pray that as we leave this place today, some of us might ask to be refreshed and renewed and begin again in our love with you. May we have that hunger to spend time with you that those in love ought to have. May we have a hunger to read your love letter with such excitement and such enthusiasm and such consistency because of who it comes from. May our hearts be at one with you. May we think as you think. May we be eager to do what would please you. And Father, may we be so excited about your coming, about the wedding that is to come, that every word from our lips, every part of our conversation tells the world about the one we love, Jesus. Lord, we want to recapture our first love. We want to fall in love with Jesus again. By your grace, enter even this moment afresh and anew back into our hearts and all of the excitement that once we had when first we trusted Christ. And may we guard ourselves from losing that love, even doing all the right things, but forgetting why we're doing them. May we leave this place, Father, with a fervent desire to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strengths. that you and you alone might be all of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.